I know normally you're concerned, but today you're really worried because I brought my lunch with me. Let's turn in the scriptures and consider what God has to say to us as we enter this final week of our study of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to begin our reading with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So you wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. Well, wonder no more. It's a plum. And I wonder how you'd describe this plum. Well, you'd probably say that it has a colorful reddish outside skin that's edible. You'd say that it's meaty inside and juicy. You'd tell me that there's a stone in the middle, a pit as we call it. And I guess that's how you'd describe the plum. Is that right and fair? How do we describe the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. And so forth and so forth. That's what Paul is doing. He's describing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, just as we might describe a plum. These are qualities of the fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in us. I was tickling her, and she was just regaling with giggles and laughter. And then I stopped. And what do you think my 4-year-old granddaughter, Rowan, said to me? What do you think her first word was? Again. Right. So, of course, I tickled her some more, right? And she's regaling with giggles and laughter, and she's wiggling on the couch. And I stopped. And what do you think she said? Again. And I did it a third time. And when I stopped, what'd she say? Again. Why? Because she has no shut-off valve. She thinks that there's nothing else that anybody else needs to do. She has no self-control. No self-control. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is this whole matter of self-control. It's one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. It's how Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. The final quality
in fact, that he mentions here. And Paul wasn't the only one who understood the importance of this quality in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peter does too. But listen, if you will, to what Solomon has to say about this quality. Solomon, the one who's known for his wisdom. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken is a person who lacks self-control. Does that paint a picture for you? Does that paint a picture? We just finished our study of Nehemiah. And look at how feverishly the people in Jerusalem worked to rebuild the walls around their city, because it had numerous breaches, numerous places where the wall was broken down. And it left them vulnerable, and it left them in disgrace, and it left them subject to their enemies. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, it's very obvious that, in fact, the whole perimeter of city walls has got to be fortified, or the whole of the city is, in fact, in peril. One little breach, just one little breach, and it makes the entire place vulnerable. It's not a matter of whether or not we have some measure of self-control. Hopefully, all of us who are mature have some measure of self-control in our lives. But it's a matter of how much or how little self-control we have. We're quick, I say, to credit ourselves with self-control in one and even many areas of our lives. But one defenseless area can bring heartache, can bring ruin to our lives. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting there before an empty plate and there's more food on the table, I find self-control difficult. Is that the case for you? Some people have a house full of their acquisitions, but there's more stuff still left in the stores. Self-control. It is necessary in every area of our lives. Some people are married, but there are some rather good-looking people still left around. Self-control, right? So let's think about some definitions of self-control. I like this one. It comes from Jerry Bridges. It's a simple one. It's one I think that we can all latch on to. According to Bridges, self-control is governing one's desires. Governing one's desires. You like that? I like that. Governing one's desires. A second is very much like it. Mastery or dominance over our desires. And a third one is ability to subdue impulses in order to achieve long-term goals. Any one of those will work. They're all good definitions. And each definition suggests that control is critical to a satisfying life. Would you agree with that? Control is critical to a satisfying life. Lewis Smedes says that self-control is like the conductor of a symphony orchestra, and under his baton, the multitude of talented musicians can play the right notes at the right time, at the right volume, just so that everything sounds just right. I think that's true. That's a good picture of self-control. A conductor and his baton. Because self-control instructs our appetites and our longings. Oh, Paul wants us to understand that's a characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not only does self-control refer to saying no to those lesser things in our lives, but yes, to those things that ought to be done. Now, I want to suggest to you that there's four varieties of control over our lives. Four varieties, four kinds of control, if you will. The first is remote control. Now, we're all familiar with that, right? But I'm not talking about that little instrument in your hand that you press and something comes on the TV screen or the phonograph. Well, that's old, isn't it? The remote control. Remote control is when someone or something else is in fact determining your life, how you think, what you say, what you do. There's a lot of people that live by remote control. Maybe aware of it and maybe not so conscious of it. A second kind of control, cruise control. Cruise control. Again, that's that little button you press in your car. Cruise control. And what cruise control is that's when forces and trends and fads sweep you along in life. You just kind of get caught up in how life is moving around you, and you move with it. No resistance from you at all. Cruise control. And then the third kind is self-control. And self-control is where you yourself, you determine how you're going to live, what you think, how you act, what you say. My oldest son used to have a friend when he was a boy that was fond of saying all the time, especially in times of discipline, "Nobody's the boss of me." Does that sound like self-control? Nobody's the boss of me. I can't tell you how many times I had to help that young man understand. There are times when others are the boss of us. Self-control. And the fourth kind, or the fourth variety of control, is spirit control. Spirit control, where God Himself, the Holy Spirit, determines how you think, determines what you do, determines what you say. I submit to you that this is the great work of the Holy Spirit. The great work of the Holy Spirit is, well, to use a religious word, sanctification. Making us holy. Making us conformed to the image of Jesus. Why? So that we glorify God. Every one of us who is a believer, who is in fact possessing the Spirit of God in his life, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We ought to be Spirit-controlled. We ought to be, in fact, glorifying God because we're increasingly looking more and more like Jesus. Is that true of you? I hope that's true of me. Not hard to understand that remote or cruise control either one leave us victims and out of control and doomed for all kinds of influences and impressions and problems. Neither of these varieties, remote control or cruise control, is a suitable option. And the world understands that. The world knows that. And because of it, we're taught from a very early age to be independent, aren't we? Right from toddler, infancy on, we're taught to be independent. I will never forget the day that I went to pick up my oldest daughter at preschool. And she came out into the hall after school day was over, and I met her there. And I took her coat off the hook, and I started to put her coat on, and I started to button it up. And the preschool teacher said to me, Mr. Sylvester, she can button her own coat. I said, all right. It took us a little while, but she did. She buttoned her own coat, and she was so proud. And we applaud independence, don't we? We strive to be independent. As a matter of fact, what we do is we consider independence something of a description of maturity. If we're independent, then we've arrived at maturity. But my dear friends, that's maybe not the best way to assess maturity. A part, but not the best. And we fall subject because we strive for this independence to our natural inclination. You know what our natural inclination is? Our natural inclination is to put self first and to build through control a life that pleases us. Is that true? I think that it is. But Scripture teaches otherwise. Scripture says that we who have come to accept and trust God's love for us in Jesus Christ are to be Spirit-controlled persons. That's why if you take your inserts and you note from the Scripture reading this morning, then in verse 16 it says that we are to live by the Spirit. Do you see that in your insert in the Scripture? Live by the Spirit. And then in verse 18, if you're following in your Bibles, it says something like being led by the Spirit. Do you see that? And then down to verse 25, it says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit or walk with the Spirit of God. A Spirit-controlled life brings us peace with God and tranquility within ourselves. And there's two very important results of living that Spirit-controlled life, of living by the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit, of walking or keeping in step with the Spirit. Two very important results, and the Scripture passage that we read makes that clear. The first is this: we avoid the destructive and the ruinous behaviors and thoughts that ultimately separate us from God. Do you see it there? Look at it. The works of the flesh. Where do they lead us? It says here that in fact they will lead us to not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh lead us to be separated from God. That's a horrible result of living by the flesh. And the second result, which is much, 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 much more preferable, is that we develop the character of Jesus. The character of Jesus, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and which Paul describes. Love, joy, peace, etc. Now, I want to challenge this morning the likelihood that anyone ever achieves self-control on their own. No one, I propose to you, no one masters their desires strictly and thoroughly by reason of their own willpower and discipline. None of us do. So I suggest to you that as we look at it from a human point of view, humanly speaking, self-control is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. Now, regardless of our best intentions, regardless of our best efforts, I suggest we will fall short of self-control. And remember, if there's a breach anywhere in the city walls, the entire city is at risk. We all know, and maybe some of us ourselves, are upstanding, successful people who've had issues or struggles with control in one area of our lives or another. No one masters self-control surely by their willpower or their discipline. Aristotle said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies." Think about that. I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. Mark this, Paul said, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. That's a picture that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, paints of the last days. Paul said of himself, at one point, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, I do. Oh, miserable wretch that I am. Who will rescue me from this? And he goes on and ends with the words, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he rescues us from the inability to control our own lives. We do give ourselves more credit for self-control than we should. Let me cite a behavioral study that was done by Loran Nordgren. It was a study done in the 90s, and it was done in Europe. And the study went something like this. They approached people who were smokers, and they said, we're going to give you an opportunity to earn as much money as you'd like. We'll give you X amount of euros if you will sit and watch this entire movie on cigarettes and coffee. The movie was a full-length movie, about an hour and a half. If you will sit and watch this entire movie on cigarettes and coffee with a pack of cigarettes in the other room, and you can go and get those cigarettes at any point in the course of the movie, we'll give you more money, we'll give you more euros, if you are willing to watch the entire movie with the pack of cigarettes on the table in front of you and not light up. We'll give you lots of euros if you're willing to watch the entire movie on coffee and cigarettes and not light up with the cigarette hanging out of your mouth for the entire time. How do you think that behavioral study turned out? More people than you can imagine said, oh, no, don't put the cigarettes in the other room. No, don't put the cigarettes on the table. I'll watch the movie with the cigarette hanging out my mouth, and I won't light up. How much money do you think it cost the study group? Not a lot at all. Not a lot at all. We are so inclined to give ourselves more credit for our self-control than we really ought to. Self-control for the natural man, I want to suggest to you, is a fallacy. But for the believer, the person who is spirit-filled, self-control is a fruit that grows in us. God planted in our hearts the seed of his own character. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, that seed is germinated by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then cultivates his fruit, the character of God, as he makes a new creation out of all of us. And it's not just this one quality of self-control, but it's the quality of the whole fruit, love. Joy, the qualities of the whole fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, my dear friends, I ask you, how does this happen? How do we get from where we are right now relative to the qualities of the fruit of the Holy Spirit resident in us? To maturity. The first thing is to ask the Holy Spirit to grow his fruit in your life. How about that's something that most of us haven't even thought about doing? Asking the Holy Spirit to grow his fruit in us. You know what James said? James said you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. Our human concept of self-control comes from the false premise that you and I are self-sustaining. That we, in fact, don't need to depend upon anyone else. That's not true. We, every one of us, are finite, dependent. God and God alone is the source of all we need and all that is good for us. Yet we, like so many men about directions, refuse to ask. Oh, I can find it on my own. Now, that illustration is going out the window, too, because, what, we have GPS now, right? And it's not just on our dashboards. It's in our phones and all of that sort of thing. So we don't have to ask for directions. We've got it. We can handle this. But there was a time when men wouldn't ask directions, okay? Because that would suggest that we're dependent, you see? And we are dependent. Let's admit it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for the quality of self-control in our lives. Self-control is not an independent struggle against the forces, be it cruise, or against others, be it remote. According to Henry Cloud and John Townsend, it's the fruit of giving up the God role that we insist upon having giving up the God role as the source of life and regaining the human role of yielding and responding. That's how God has made us, to be responders to Him. So ask, that's the first thing. And then, my dear ones, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Simple. Listen. Isaiah understood this. His advice in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 was, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Dear ones, train yourselves. Quiet your minds. Slow your pace. Take the time to listen to God, the Holy Spirit. He will speak to you. The Spirit will bring to mind the things that Jesus has taught us. Take the pressure off yourself. You don't always have to be in control. We were meant to be dependent, not self-sustaining. And finally, live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will, through time and many experiences, grow His fruit in your life. And that fruit of His will meet your needs and will then glorify God through you. I love the concept of walking that Paul gives us here in this passage, because walking is a good illustration, and it teaches us that, in fact, we do this one step at a time. Nobody matures overnight. None of us do. None of us matures overnight. None of us matures without experience. And God gives us the experiences we need to mature in His fruit. So I ask you, what will it be? If you had a choice, would you pursue a successful life or a fruitful life? A successful life or a fruitful life? In a blog by Nicole Zasowski, you know, those Polish names are so hard. My daughter went and married a Polish fellow, and it took me 17 years to learn how to spell her last name now. Don't be offended if you're Polish, all right? This blog by Nicole, I think, teaches us some of the differences between seeking a successful life or a fruitful life. A successful life is oriented around achievement and acquisition. A fruitful life is oriented around contentment. A successful life is impressive. A fruitful life is meaningful. A successful life is insatiable. A fruitful life is satisfying. When we focus on success rather than fruitfulness, we lose the integrity of who we are. We change ourselves to please others. When we're focused upon fruitfulness, we embrace our giftedness and show ourselves as God meant us to be. A fruitful life or a successful life? Now let me put that one other way, and then we're done. Could we have the first screen here? Those of you who are a little bit older will recognize this immediately. It comes from Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade. And he talks about two kinds of life. He talks about the self-directed life. And you see that big S on the chair. When he first introduced this, it used to be a throne. Now I guess it's still a throne, but it looks like a chair. But you see the big S on the chair. Self is on the throne. It's in the decision-making place. The seat of decision-making is done by self. And all those little dots, their dots are of varying sizes. Some of them are small, some of them are larger, but they all represent interests that we have. And those interests are directed by the self who's sitting on the throne. And it can result in discord and frustration. And where's Christ? He's outside the life. Do you see? That's the self-directed life. But there's an alternative. Look at the alternative. The Christ-directed life. And you see that Jesus Christ is now seated on the throne. And self is in the picture, but it's yielded to Christ. And interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God's plan for your life. Which do you prefer? Do you prefer the self-directed life? Or do you prefer the Christ-directed life? Would you rather have your interests determined based upon your partial knowledge or based upon the full knowledge of God, who knows all from beginning to end? Spirit-controlled is self-controlled. My friends, if you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that He is the one, the only one, that is capable of directing your life so that you have harmony and fulfillment and abundance, not material abundance, but purpose and joy and peace. I want you to know that He is worthy. He is worthy. His love for us when He went to the cross demonstrates that He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of handling our lives. For when He went to the cross, He made it possible for us to be reconciled with our Creator, with God the Father. The Spirit teaches us that. It speaks to our hearts and assures us this is the truth. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning, let's keep these things in mind. How self-controlled are we? Apart from it being the fruit of the Holy Spirit, only partially. And we can never be fully self-controlled. But in Christ, the Spirit does in fact grow His fruit for our benefit and for His glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You so much for sending Jesus, for giving us the example of His character. It was flawless, Lord. And though He never sinned, He went to the cross and paid for our sin that we might be reconciled to You. Holy Spirit, assure us that these things are true. And grow Your fruit in us, that we might become more like Jesus in our Christ-directed lives and glorify You before men. It's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.